The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
So what specifically does someone have to believe in order to receive everlasting life? Well, that's what we're going to talk about in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for coming along for the ride today. We are doing our best to answer questions from listeners just like you. We get questions from listeners all over the world. And if you've got questions, you can reach us as well through email, radio@faithalone.org. Today's question should produce an interesting discussion. But before we get to that, I'd like to remind you about our National Bible Conference, which is coming up very soon. You can learn more about that by going to faithalone.org. Up at the top of the page, click on Events. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar.
All right, welcome back to Grace in Focus, where we're taking your questions. This question is from Colton, and Colton asks, well, he names some names here, and probably I'll just skip over them, but one of them is about an article possibly written by our good friend, Dr. John Niemela.
Oh, yeah.
So I love John, and shout out to John.
Yeah, hey, John.
And
Diane.
And Diane. Check out his Message of Life Ministries.
That's right.
All right, and this question is, it was a debate between John and someone else, and Niemela says that eternal life becomes the possession of everyone who believes in Jesus for that free gift. However, eternal life is the result of faith, not part of the object of faith. Nowhere does Scripture claim that one must believe in eternal life to get eternal life, or in the eternality of the gift before the Lord gives the gift. So this is Colton quoting this other author. And Colton says, how can it be clearly shown that you must specifically believe in Jesus for everlasting life in a verse as simple as 6:47, John 6:47?
Well, that's a good question, Colton. It seems to me there's a whole lot of answers. I wrote a book at the end of 2020 called Faith Alone in 100 Verses.
Yeah.
Basically, every one of those 100 verses talks about if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life or the equivalent. Some of them speak of justification. Some of them speak of entering the kingdom.
Yeah.
But they all speak of the eternality of the gift. And so look at that book and you'll see that over and over again, you find that. What did Colton mention? John 6:47? He who believes in me has everlasting life. Now, there are some people, like the people that Colton is quoting, that say that everlasting life there is the result of believing in Jesus, not the object. Okay, so Sean, let's rethink John 6:47. In fact, if everlasting life is not part of the object of saving faith, in other words, the object of faith is Jesus, but we're believing in him for something, which is everlasting life.
Yeah.
If it's not, then John 6:47 has two parts, the saving part and the extra part, the extraneous part.
Right.
The saving part is he who believes in me. And the superfluous part is has everlasting life.
Right.
So therefore, you could come up to somebody and say, Jesus said, he who believes in me, and you could walk away and smile and go, I just evangelized that
person. Believe in Jesus.
Believe in
Jesus. You can just go tell someone, believe in Jesus.
Is that even a complete thought?
Right.
He who believes in me. No, that's not a complete, that's just the subject. You now need a verb and an object.
See, I always tell people, when I have these conversations, I say, why would you believe in Jesus? And their answer is, well, because he's the Savior. My reply is, well, what do Saviors do? Well, they save people. So when you believe in Jesus as your Savior, what are you believing in him for? And they'll say, for salvation. But then their whole argument is you don't need to believe in Jesus for salvation, right? You just need to believe in Jesus, period. But that just doesn't make sense.
No, in fact, if you carry that thinking to its logical conclusion, then ultimately what you're saying is you don't need to believe in Jesus for anything, right? You don't need to believe in life after death. You don't need to believe that there's a coming kingdom, that Jesus is going to rule and reign forever. All you need to believe is Jesus. That's kind of vague. What does it mean, believe in Jesus?
Right. And usually, you know, like I say, if you push a person, they'll say, well, obviously, you need to believe that he saves you from your sins, or he saves
okay.
you. Okay. But for some reason, they want to avoid saying that Jesus gives eternal life, or they want to avoid requiring that.
You know why? The reason is one of two things. In many cases, it's because in their theology, they don't believe it's possible to be sure. So right. a lot of Calvinists are that way. Not all, okay. but a lot of Calvinists.
Okay.
And most Arminians are that way too, right?
Yeah, yeah.
They believe it's impossible to be sure that you're going to spend eternity with the Lord. So if that was the condition, well, then in their mind, nobody would be saved, right?
Right.
But there's also a second group. And there are people who are convinced that they themselves are eternally secure by faith apart from works,
yeah.
right? They
yeah.
don't have to work to keep it or prove it or anything.
Yeah.
And yet, when they look back on their own life, they think they were born again before they believed they were secure.
Right.
In other words, they were born again when they believed in some form of work salvation.
Right.
So therefore, they conclude, if I was born again when I didn't believe in the promise of everlasting life, everybody can be born again by not having to believe the promise of everlasting life. Now, let's carry the thinking to its conclusion.
Yeah.
If they say you need to believe he's Savior, implicitly, they're saying you have to believe in him for salvation.
But yeah, there's just no avoiding that.
And then if you say you believe in him for salvation, there's one of two options.
Yeah.
Either he is my Savior, meaning he has saved me.
Yeah.
Or he might be my Savior, in which case he might save me.
Right.
If it's the second one, that's not what he promises.
Uh-huh.
So can we believe in Jesus for a salvation that Jesus doesn't promise? In other words, he doesn't promise a temporary salvation or a possible salvation.
Yeah, a chance to be saved on the basis of your works.
If you persevere,
if it turns out you're good enough in the end. No, that isn't what he promised.
Because he says, he who believes me has everlasting life. Or take John 5:24. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me. Period. Is that the evangelistic message? Or do we need to complete the thought with, has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment,
yeah.
but has passed from death into life.
Right.
You can't make up the saving message. You have to take the Lord Jesus at. And by the way, Colton, here's another one. 1 Timothy 1:16. You have your Bible open there, Sean? Why don't you read that one? Because Colton was saying, is there a verse that specifically says we need to believe in him for everlasting life?
Sure.
Well, there's a whole bunch that are saying that, but this one actually says those exact words.
Right. However, for this reason, I obtain mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So Paul's an example. He believed in Jesus for everlasting life. Let me just back up just a little bit and maybe approach it a different way. I find when I read challenges such as the one that you quoted, I wonder if people somehow get too clever and they just forget what human conversation is like. I'll give you an example. We just had our kitchen sink was not draining, and I tried to fix it myself, and I was very proud of myself of just dismantling this whole thing, and I still could not.
And you even used
it was
snake
under the house
to get it.
So the problem was under the house; I couldn't get to it. But anyways, the plumber comes out and he looks at it and he says, "Yeah, I can fix this for you for $300." So let's say my wife said, and I believed him. Let's say I was on the phone and she's texting me. I believed him. Well, what did she believe? That he existed? That he was there in the house? No, she believed what he promised, that he could fix it for $300.
Well, no, right? But she had to persevere.
Well, this is just human conversation.
Right.
And if Jesus goes around saying, hey, you believe in me, I'm going to give you everlasting life. You're never going to die. You're not going to be judged. You're going to live forever. You're going to be resurrected. When people believe in him, what are they believing in him for?
For that.
They're not like, their minds aren't blank, and they're like, I have no idea what he's talking. I don't know. I believe in him, but I don't know for what. That's not how human conversation works. And I think people just try to parse these verses as if these aren't human beings talking to each other.
In fact, the Jewish authorities killed him because they understood what he was promising.
Right,
and
right.
they rejected it.
Right. So Jesus goes around promising, hey, believe in me, you get everlasting life. Well, that is what people are believing in him for. They're like, yeah, I want everlasting life. I believe in you. I believe in you. I believe in you. It's not that I believe in you and then I don't know what I'm believing in you for. That's just not how conversations with mechanics and plumbers and even saviors work.
Right. And by the way, John Piper, who's not a free grace advocate, in fact, he describes himself a 7-point Calvinist, he says you must believe in Jesus for what he promises, which he's speaking of justification there. But the point is, he says, look, if you believe in Jesus for a good marriage,
yeah,
that's not going to give you justification.
Sure.
If you believe in Jesus to make you healthy, that's not going to give you everlasting life or justification. You must believe in Jesus for what he promises.
Right.
So if you believe in Jesus for a temporary salvation and you have to be faithful in order to keep it, well, you're not believing in Jesus for what he promised.
Sure. One last example for Colton. Romans chapter 4, Paul uses Abraham. And the word promise is all over chapter 4. Just check it out. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world, etc., that he would have descendants. And now look at verse 19. And Abraham believed God. And according to this theory, Abraham believed God and has nothing to do with everything that God just promised him.
Right.
Right? The believing in God and what God promised are two completely separate things. And Abraham believed God and that has nothing to do with the promise. Well, does that withstand scriptural scrutiny? In verse 19, Paul says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So not being weak in faith, he didn't even consider his dead body. Why does his dead body appear in this at all? Because what is Abraham believing?
He's believing God's promise,
that
through him and Sarah,
yeah,
he would have a male descendant, even though, humanly speaking, that was not possible.
So what is part of the object of his faith? The promise that God gave.
Yes.
So by believing in God, that's shorthand for believing God's promise. That promise was all about what was going to happen through his body.
Right.
And it's the same thing with eternal life. When Jesus promises you eternal life, the object of your faith is Jesus' promise. Well, Colton, I hope that answers your question. Thank you for reading our journal. He was referring to the Journal of the Grace Evangelical Society, and you could subscribe to that. It's $9, I think, for new subscribers, or $10 for two issues,
yeah,
a year.
Right. Well, plus you have to pay for shipping, I think, but it's maybe $15 with shipping, something.
It's barely above cost, basically. We'd love to get new subscribers to that, so check it out at faithalone.org.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you be interested in some free ebooks on subjects like what you hear on the show? Well, if you are, you need to come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On the site, we've got all kinds of free materials, but one of our popular options are our free ebooks on a range of subjects. They're designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of the faith and Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We are so thankful for our financial partners who keep us on the air. Every gift is tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out more about how you can give, go to faithalone.org. Would you like to have a chat with Dr. Bob or Sean? I know that I enjoy it. Let me tell you how to reach out to the team. You can get us on our email address, which is radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about why it's faith which God requires. So join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.